The Bible talks about spiritual blindness. If you're physically blind, then you can't see signs, you can't see people, you can't see colors. If you're spiritually blind, you don't see God. You don't see His truth. You don't see His beauty. We're currently on week 7 of an 8-week series we're calling The New Normal. And what we've been doing in this series is looking at encounters that Jesus had with people. All of them are recorded for us in the Gospel of John. And we're looking at the way in which Jesus changed their lives, or how it was that Jesus brought a new normal into their lives. Well, this morning we're in John 9. And as we read through John 9, we're going to find Jesus encountering a blind man. Not surprisingly, he brings sight to the blind man. But as we read through the rest of the chapter, we find out that what this is really about is how Jesus brings spiritual sight to those who come to him. So we could say that the new normal is that Jesus wants to give you 20/20 spiritual vision. Here's the outline, or the kind of map, for this morning. We're going to begin by looking at the miracle itself. That's the first part of John 9. Then we're going to go to the end of the chapter where we read about the meaning of the miracle. And then finally, we're going to look at a big challenge that comes to us from the chapter. So if you have a phone or your scripture or whatever it is, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 9. There are also some message notes that you may find helpful. And a lot of the scriptures will be on the screen as well. So we begin by looking at the miracle itself. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. The text tells us that as Jesus went along, he saw a blind man. In other words, Jesus saw someone who could not see him. And Jesus took the initiative and went over to this blind man. Well, the disciples, understanding that he was born blind, have a theological question for Jesus. Who sinned? Who sinned, Jesus, this man or his parents? The disciples were influenced by a belief that was common today, and some people still believe today, that problems that I go through in life or specific sickness that I have is traceable to some sin that was committed in the past. Jesus rejects that. We understand that we experience problems because we live in a world that's broken by sin. But not every problem that we have can be traced back to some specific sin. And so Jesus basically says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But then he goes on to say, his blindness happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, let's not talk about the specific, or this man's problem cannot be traced back to a specific sin. But now that he has a problem, we're going to see how it is that God's greatness and power can make a difference. I think it's instructive, at least I find it so, to notice the difference in the response between the disciples and Jesus. The disciples look at this blind man, this man with a problem, and they want to have a theological discussion. Who sinned? Jesus just wants to heal the guy. And I find myself asking, when I look at people, what do I want to do? Do I just want to have a theological discussion about them, or do I want to help them? Well, to heal the man, Jesus makes a small amount of mud by spitting on some dirt. And he puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go wash in this pool, a pool called Siloam. And the man goes to the pool, and he comes back able to see. Why mud? I asked our staff this question this past week, And they had some rather interesting answers. Someone suggested it may have been a kind of ancient beauty treatment. I mean, after all, people go to the spa today, right? And they get mud put all over their face and they have stuff put on their eyes. Maybe Jesus knew that he was going to heal the man's eyes and everybody would be looking at his eyes, and he wanted the eyes to look all perky. Therefore, you know, he gave him a mud treatment. Bad answer, okay? Someone else suggested, well, there may have been kind of this medical reason. I mean, after all, this guy's never seen. All of a sudden, there's going to be a burst of light. And if he has to wash off the mud, maybe the light is going to come in gradually and it won't be so hard on his eyes. Probably a better answer. But why did Jesus use mud? Now, we know that as we read some of the other miracles, that this isn't the only time he used spit, mud. He did it in a couple of other miracles. And to be honest, we don't know why he did. But maybe the best answer is that Jesus simply wanted to say something about the goodness of creation and identify himself as the creator. So when he took the mud and put it on the man's eyes, he was saying, even this can be an instrument that's used in healing. The created order is good. And when he took the mud, people may have been going back to Genesis chapter 2, where God himself takes the dust of the earth to form Eve. And so he's saying, I use the goodness of this earth as the creator to bring about a new creation. Well, the man gets it. He comes back from the pool, and he realizes that it is not the mud that's healed him, that it's not the pool that's healed him, but that it is Jesus himself. And the man's healing sets off this firestorm. It's this firestorm of discussion and debate and argumentation. It begins at verse 8. It goes all the way through verse 34. We're not going to read it, but as you follow through it, it goes something like this. The Pharisees are upset because this whole thing has taken place on the Sabbath. And they believe that to do work on the Sabbath is a violation of the Torah. It's an offense against God. And so they're upset that this miracle has taken place on the Sabbath. And so they accuse the man. Then they interrogate the man. Then they send for the man's parents. And they interrogate his parents. And then they throw accusations at Jesus. And then they throw more accusations at the man. Finally, they throw the man out. According to verse 34, you were in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They threw him out. Throwing him out probably means that they threw him out of the temple area where all of this was taking place. I think what makes this man so maddening to the Pharisees is his powerful, irrefutable testimony to what it is that Jesus has done. In verse 25, he says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The religious leaders want this man to answer their sophisticated theological questions. He can't do it. I mean, he's been blind all of his life. He just met Jesus a couple of hours ago. It's all so new for him. The only thing that he knows is that the encounter with Jesus has brought him sight. And so he says, hey, once I was blind, now I see. Have you ever seen what we call cardboard testimonies? I think that's the name for it. But on one side, there's a short phrase that describes life before Jesus. Once I was blind. And then you turn it over, and on the other side is a phrase that describes life after Jesus. Now I see. Of course, your cardboard testimony would be different. Maybe it was, I was feeling so dirty about my life. Jesus washed me clean. I felt lonely without a friend. Jesus is my best friend. My marriage was a mess. Now we find great happiness together. I was a slave to addiction. Now I'm free in Christ. Those are powerful. You know, I want you to hear this. I've spent a lot of years pursuing a theological education. I value that. And I believe in what we call apologetics. Apologetics is the technical term for the defense of the faith. But there are times when the best theological statement that we can make And the strongest apologetic that we can offer to someone is to simply say, this is who I was, and this is what Jesus has done in my life. And friends, we can all do that. If Jesus has changed your life, you have a before, you have an after. The man said, I was blind, now I see. And so we look at the miracle, but when we come to the end of the chapter, what we find is Jesus spelling out a deeper meaning to this whole thing. And so I'm going to begin at verse 35, and we're going to go through 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man said. Tell me that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. In these verses, Jesus talks about sight and blindness. But even beyond that, he's talking about spiritual sight and a spiritual blindness. And it's so often true, especially in the Gospel of John, things that happen on the physical level point to a greater reality of spiritual truth. And so physical sight or blindness points to spiritual blindness. Physical sight points to spiritual sight. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is that how people respond to him ultimately is going to reveal and determine whether they have spiritual sight or spiritual blindness. So listen again to the words of Jesus from these verses. He says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who may become blind, that those who see may become blind, and that those who are blind might see. Jesus is saying that his very presence, his words, his works are the basis of judgment. And his words and works reveal that he has been sent by God. Therefore, the way in which people respond to him are ultimately the way in which they are going to be responding to God. Those who say yes to Jesus, therefore, are going to have their spiritual eyes opened. And those who say no to Jesus are going to remain in spiritual darkness. And so that kind of takes us to something that Jesus says in this passage where, and I think this is, I want to spend a little bit of time here, but in order to see then, we must admit that we're blind. So if we want to see, we have to admit that we're blind. He says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So those who acknowledge their need of Jesus, like the blind man did, will end up seeing, and those who claim to see and don't think they need Jesus, like the Pharisees, are going to remain blind. Now, it's kind of confusing when you read through the passage to know if Jesus is talking about physical sight or spiritual sight, but if you remember that the physical points to the spiritual, you'll begin to get this passage. But in order to see, we must confess that we are blind. We get that, don't we? I mean, when your vision is bad, you have to acknowledge it. And you have to be willing to make an appointment with a doctor, and you have to let the doctor write you a prescription for corrective lenses of some kind, and then you need to apply those. If you don't, your vision is going to remain bad. Now, you may have been born with 20/20 physical vision, but all of us have been born with impaired spiritual vision. And according to the Bible, we were born spiritually blind. You know, when I first needed glasses, I didn't like the thought. And I thought of some ways that I could sort of work around it. And basically, I didn't want to wear glasses because, if I'm honest, I was vain. And so one of the things that I thought I would do was to squint. Because I learned that when I squinted, I could actually see. I don't know what it does to the eye muscles, but I went around for like the first 3 months just squinting at about everything that I could and think, maybe I can squint my way through life, not have to have glasses, until my dad looked at me once and said, what are you doing? you are squinting all the time. It's ridiculous. Of course, I was embarrassed to admit what I was really doing. So I made up some kind of excuse about strengthening eye muscles from some article I read or something like that. But, you know, I passed that on. The other thing that I thought is, well, if I'm going to have to wear glasses, what I'll do is I'll create an image. And I will look very intellectual. I'll grow my hair long, have like long sideburns, get real little glasses, probably get some facial hair there. Friends, this was the late 60s. This was the early 70s. You had to be there. It would have worked in that particular context. But, you know, it's like, yeah, people won't even notice them at that point. But I was going to do my best to kind of deny my need for corrective lenses or to sort of get around them. Well, in the same way, people resort to different things to deny their need for spiritual help when it comes to their sight. One of the things that people do is just rebel. And the rebel is the person who obviously distances himself or herself from God. When the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Basically, they were saying, who rebelled? But the rebel is a person who says, you know what? I don't need help with my vision because I don't have anything wrong with my spiritual vision. It's all good. The other way thing that people do is resort to what I'm going to call religion. And the people who kind of put on the religious behavior in this parable are the Pharisees. And what the religious person does is say, yes, I may need corrective help for my spiritual vision problem, but I can fix the problem myself. I can be my own doctor. And so what I'll do is I will behave a certain way, I will perform certain kinds of rituals, and I will fix the problem myself. The rebel is the person who says, I don't have a spiritual vision problem. The religious person is the person who says, well, I can fix the problem myself through what I do. But if you want to live as a person who says, neither of them will work. Because the fact of the matter is that we do have a spiritual vision problem and we can't fix it ourselves. We need God's help. And that's why God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came into the world to be able to open up our spiritual eyes to see things that we otherwise could not see. But in order to receive the help from Jesus, we have to first admit that we have a problem. So if we want to see, we have to admit that we are blind. That's why Jesus says at the very end of the chapter, but now that you claim you see, your guilt remains. So if you think you don't have a problem, you're going to continue in spiritual blindness. But if you acknowledge it, then there's hope for correction. And so when it is that we acknowledge that problem, we come to Jesus for help, and what he offers us is what I'm going to call a new normal, and we'll call that new normal 2020 spiritual vision. Now, this is not a small thing, friends. This is a really big thing. And it's a really big thing because our eyes really matter. Not just our physical eyes, but what we see really matters. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So I think what Jesus is saying is, what you see with your eyes will determine how you live, and how you live will determine, in a sense, what you get. Let me give you an example. Remember the story of the two twins? The one was the optimist or the pessimist, the other was the optimist. The one only saw problems, the other only saw possibilities. And on their birthday, they were both given a big pile of manure. And of course, the young one who could only see the problem said, yeah, that's it. That's what life is, just right there. That's life. And the one who could always see the possibility started digging wildly, had a big smile on his face. And you could hear him saying, man, with all this stuff, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Well, it's kind of what you see will determine how you live. But what we need to understand when we're talking about spiritual vision, it's not just about seeing better possibilities. It's not some kind of possibilities thinking. It's about seeing truth that has been hidden to us before. It's about seeing a world out there that we otherwise would not be able to see. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. Let me give us several examples of what is involved when our spiritual eyes are open. Three scriptures. The first one comes from the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And in this particular story, what we have is the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi being surrounded by an enemy force. There are a lot of them. There are only two, prophet and servant. And the servant Gehazi is really nervous. He just says, this is kind of the end. And Elisha then, seeing how anxious Gehazi is, turns to him and says, you know, those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And Gehazi's thinking, right, you know, look, hundreds, two, I don't think so. And so in 17, verse 17 of chapter 6, we read, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, Gehazi's eyes were opened to the angelic armies that were there that God had sent to fight the battle for them. Now, I want to suggest to you that that's still a reality for us today, friends. I think of the contemporary worship song we sing from time to time, which says, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. You find yourself in a tough situation today. You find yourself facing a problem that just seems to be too big. You feel like you're outnumbered. Those who are with you are more than those who are against you. That's the truth. And when our spiritual eyes are opened, we see the greatness of God and the fact that he's there for us in a way that we otherwise would not see. Lord, open my eyes. The second passage comes from Ephesians chapter 2. One of Paul's letters, verses 18 and 19. And in this passage, we find Paul writing to believers. So if they're believers, then their spiritual eyes have already begun to be opened. But what he does is to pray that they'll be opened, in a sense, in an even deeper way, that they may see more of what it is that God has for them. And so in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul says, I want you to know hope. Maybe we could talk about inheritance as a sense of belonging. And he says, I want you to know power. What if you lived in overwhelming hope? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in our world. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in our personal lives. But what if in every situation when that stuff was happening, there was just this incredibly deep, strong hope that you had? What if you lived with a sense that God's smile was there, that his hand was reached out, that as we sang earlier this morning, he was a good, good father and his hand was on your shoulder and he was leading you through life? What if you lived knowing that there was a power, not just a little bitty power, but a great big power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that was at work for you? Would that change the way you live? I think it would change the way that I live. And that's what Paul says. He says, I am praying that your eyes would be open to see the vast resources that you have in Christ. Hope, belonging, power. And so when our spiritual eyes are open, we see the greatness of God. We see the resources that are ours in Christ. But finally, we see the needs of people and their need for the gospel. We're going now to the Gospel of John. This is a passage that we looked at a little bit earlier, although we did not spend a lot of time talking about this particular verse. But Jesus is with his disciples, and the woman of Samaria has gone back into the village, and many of the Samaritans have come to faith in Christ. And in verse 35, Jesus says, don't you have a saying, It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying, open the eyes and look at your fields. They're ripe for harvest. And maybe it was the time of year where the wheat harvest was going to be happening soon. But he's talking about a different harvest. He's talking about the needs of people. And he's saying, look, it's ripe. What do you see when you look at people? Do you spend your time kind of scoping them out? Scoping her out? Down, up? Do you spend time kind of forming a value judgment based upon the way a person dresses or the color of their skin? Do you find something happening inside of you when you're around a particular person? I mean, I have to confess, when I'm next to a tall person, someone like 6'5 or 6'6, I kind of feel like I want to be a little bit taller, you know? I mean, like, I wish I was just a little bit taller there at this point. What Jesus is saying is when your eyes are open, you look beyond what's going on physically and you see what's going on in their heart and you see the needs that are there and especially the needs that they have for the gospel. And I was thinking this past week, we are in a very nice part of the Las Vegas Valley in the zip code in which we are. I mean, we're surrounded by beautiful homes. You know, the beautiful people, you know, kind of walk down the district and the like. And it's so easy to think that, you know, that's all we see. And I think Jesus would say, have the eyes of your heart opened so that you could see the needs that are there, the needs that are in family, the longings that are there in individuals, the stuff that people are wrestling with in their deep heart, the stuff that the gospel can speak to. So what we see is that Jesus has come to bring a new normal. And the new normal happens as we say, you know what, I don't see as I should. I need help. And we turn to Jesus. And he begins to allow us to see truths about God and truths about who we are and truths about other people that cause our actions to be different. So let me end with what I'll call the big challenge. What we've said is that we're born spiritually blind. Now, the religious or the rebel will say, well, I don't have a spiritual blindness problem. And the religious person will say, I can fix that problem myself. But ultimately, that spiritual blindness can only be fixed by God. And that's why God sent Jesus into the world. And the judgment is how we respond to Jesus. Jesus came to bring us spiritual sight, but in order for him to be able to bring us spiritual sight, he had to go to the cross. He had to die. Now, I was thinking about some of the words that Jesus spoke from the cross this past week, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that for just a moment. Because going way back into eternity, Jesus has had the closest relationship with his Father. The Son has been in that kind of relationship, and at any given moment, he could have turned to see the Father's face, and he would have seen the Father smile. But there was a moment when he hung on the cross, when he was no longer able to see that smile, when the only thing he could say is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what kept Jesus from seeing what he'd been able to see was your sin and mine that was laid upon him. But because he was willing to die, we could have life. Or we might put it differently, because he was willing to suffer his own blindness, we can now have spiritual sight. You see, the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. We can't fix the problem, but he's fixed it for us. That's the gospel. So I want you to think of these glasses as the gospel. Okay, what Jesus said is, I went to the cross and I made it possible for every one of you to be able to see what you've never could see before, to see spiritual truths and spiritual reality. And when we put these on, we go, wow. Now, if you have a pair of glasses, what do you do with them when you get them? You know, they usually come with these nice little cases. Do you put it in the case? and then put it, find your safe, if you've got a safe at house or a drawer, and you stick it in the drawer, and then you take it out every Sunday so that when you come on Sunday, you can put it on and look the part. No, you don't do that. You know what? You know where I put these glasses when I go to sleep? Right on my bedstand. So that when I wake up in the morning and it's still dark, I can reach over and I can find them and put them on because I need them. And I would say that that's where we need to put the gospel, if I can use that language, right on our bedstand. So that when we wake up in the morning, we reach over and we put it on. This is the big challenge. To depend on Jesus for 2020 vision in every situation you face this week. We'll worry about next week. But to depend on Jesus for 2020 spiritual vision in every situation that you face this week. And so that means at morning and at noon and at night, you need to make sure that you're asking him to see clearly. It means that when you think you know the way and when you're sure that you don't know the way, you're asking him to see clearly. It's simply saying, Lord, I can't see the things that you would want me to see. Would you give me your eyes? Would you give me your sight? And we look at situations like that. When I first got, remember I told you I didn't want to get glasses. And it was my freshman year of college that I went to the eye doctor and I got a prescription. And I remember walking into Fisher Hall at Wheaton College and putting my glasses on. I went, whoa, look at that. All of a sudden, there was this stuff that was clear that had been fuzzy before. And I took them off and I put them on. I thought, wow, what a difference. Well, the same is true with the spiritual vision that Jesus wants to give with us. It opens up a whole new world. Don't miss it. Let's pray. So this morning, I just want you to think for a little bit. We're going to take a few moments in prayer. Then we're going to conclude our time together with some songs that will allow us to express our heart to God in worship. But if you have been given, in a sense, spiritual sight by God this morning, would you thank him for that? Think about what life was like before, if you can do that. The difference that's there because of what you're able to see that you couldn't see. And if you're here today and you go, you know what, I know that I don't have that kind of spiritual vision. Let me encourage you just to be honest about that with God. Tell him that you're blind, that you need him to give you sight. And turn towards Jesus and allow him, in a sense, to begin to open your spiritual eyes. You can't do it yourself. Let me ask you to identify one situation in your life that is the challenging situation right now. Because most of us always have that. Maybe it's just about your direction for the future. Maybe it's about a relationship. Maybe it's some problem that you're going through. Now what I want you to pray is that, Lord, open my eyes to see what it is that you want me to see in this situation.